I'd just like to tell a little story from Africa. When I was a young married man, my wife and I went to Africa as missionaries. And we went to a tribal group there, and we were the first people to learn their language. Their language had never been reduced to writing. The kids had no schools to go to. Can you imagine living like that in this day and age? It's still happening. We were there, of course, to talk about God to them, explain who God is and so on. And today I'm going to talk about making choices. We all have to make choices, don't we? Goodness me, I went shopping in one of the big shopping complexes out in Western Sydney a few weeks ago. My wife was away and she wanted me to buy the groceries. Now, I generally don't go shopping to do that sort of thing. But goodness me, I had to get some breakfast cereal. And look, there's just a whole aisle of different breakfast cereals. I didn't have much of a basis, actually, to make good decisions on. I was eventually able to find the sort of thing that we ate, but we're always making choices, aren't we? I want to tell you of a bad choice that I made years ago in Africa. We needed to do some building, and the local people there, the tribal people, they build with mud bricks, bake them hard in the hot sun, and then just a grass thatch roof. It's lovely and cool in the hot weather. So we were going to build just like they were building. But we lived just south of the Sahara Desert. We lived on the banks of a large river. And I had some of the local people make mud bricks. But I'd noticed when they were doing their building, they would not put any foundations under their houses. They would just clear the soil level and just start laying their mud bricks on top of the ground. So I decided I'd be like an Australian and put a foundation under the house we were going to build. I couldn't get ready-mixed concrete or anything like that or steel reinforcing. So I decided to make a foundation, dig trenches, and make a foundation with mud bricks. Put them that way and then build the wall up on top of them going in the other direction. But the moment I started digging trenches, the local people said, and that, don't build a house like that. And so I was able to tell them that they build their houses and they generally have to rebuild them in 4 or 5 years' time, they fall down. And I was going to put a good foundation under mine, and it was going to last for 20 years. But I said, no, don't do it. But I didn't listen. I made a bad choice. I put my big, deep, wide foundation down and the brickworks up on top of it. And they put a grass thatch roof on it and that was quite nice and cool in the hot weather. But some months later, the rains began. The river, it was a huge river, it slowly rose and then started flooding across the countryside. And I found that the village that we were living in was only about 2 inches out of reach of high water. And you only had to dig a spade full of soil out and it would immediately fill up with water. So ground level, or 2 inches below ground level, was water level during the monsoon months. Well, guess what happened to the nice foundation of my house? It was going to last for 20 years. The mud bricks that were so hard, like concrete when I put them in, turned to mud. You know, when you close the door of the house would vibrate as if it was on jelly. And it wasn't very long before there were huge cracks appearing in the wall. In fact, you could actually see the sunrise through some of the cracks. It wasn't long before the house was unsafe to live in. I didn't listen to the local people who knew the conditions, and I made a very, very bad choice. and I had to pay the consequences of it. And that little building episode of mine was a joke amongst all of those people for years and years and years. Choices, we have to make them all the time. And the Bible tells us about choices that we have to make. And I'm going to read a story now from the book called Acts, A-T-C-S. It's in chapter 17, and my notes tell me I read from some verses from this over a year ago here. But I want to speak about this from the point of view of making choices. Let me read the story to you. It was a missionary speaking, and he was visiting the city of Athens in Greece. And this happened a couple of thousand years ago, of course. Who can tell me some of the things that have happened recently or a few months ago in Greece? All of our athletes went there, didn't they? Got lots of gold medals. The Olympic Games, it's the home of the Olympic Games, actually. And 2,000 years ago, it was quite a big city. And for those times, it had modern buildings. It, you've heard of the Acropolis. Some of you may have been visited Athens. The Acropolis is there. It's quite a famous city, and when you go there in modern Athens today, there's about 4.5 million people live there. You'll notice a lot of the buildings are built out of white stones or finished off white, and it's quite a different city to a lot of others. We're telling you a story that happened there 2,000 years ago, but the city of Athens is a very modern city today and is still there. Let's see what this missionary called Paul did there. We're reading from verse Acts chapter 17 and verse 17. I may start a little bit further down. Let's start at verse 22. A lot of people gathered to hear this missionary Paul speak. And then he stood up in a meeting with lots of people there in a place called the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship is something unknown, and I'm going to teach you about this unknown God that you seem to worship." Then he goes on to explain God to them. "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places in which they would live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. But others said, 'We want to hear you again on this subject.' At that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed." And so at the end of Paul's talk, when he described God to them, they had to make a choice about God. Some of them ridiculed what Paul had said about God. Some procrastinated and said, look, we may make a choice later on. We'd like to come and hear you more. But the third group of people, they believed in God. So there we have three choices. Ridicule, procrastination, and believing in God. And they are important choices. And we're going to go through the passage now and work up to the choices that we or choices we need to make. You know, just thinking of choices, we make them. We make sometimes dozens of choices every day, don't we? Perhaps hundreds of choices every day. We're doing it unconsciously. And I want to say this, we are made with the ability to make choices. God made mankind, and he gave you and I the ability to choose. Make choices. Make decisions. And he's left it up to us to make good decisions, good choices, and the right choices. As you heard in the little incident in Africa, I made a wrong decision. I made a wrong choice. And I had to pay the consequences of it. I think of some of the choices that I have to make, or we have to make. My wife is a very good cook. I don't know if that is good for me or bad, perhaps bad. But sometimes she will dish up dessert, and she say, "Look," she will say, "you can have apple pie with some cream, or you can have tinned apricots with some ice cream." Now, to me, there's no problem in making the right choice there. My wife makes a lovely apple pie, and so it's not a difficult choice at all. But there are some choices that are very, very difficult to make. Now, at this point in time, our children, perhaps our grandchildren, are sitting the higher school certificate, and they're coming out of that, and the results of their exam, they are going to have to make choices on their life's career. That's a tough one, isn't it? And that choice is going to depend on how hard they study and how well they do in the exams. So that choice is just a little bit more complex, dependent on the results of what they have done before. Their whole future depends on that exam as far as career goes. Now, you and I, as most of us anyway, we came to a time in life where we saw a pretty young lady for the men, or a handsome young man for the ladies, and fell in love. And of course we had to make a choice, would we marry or would we not? Now here there are two people involved in making the choice. And generally, the groom-to-be pops the big question, will you marry me? And the beautiful young lady has to make a decision. She has to choose. Is he the one? And I think generally she might say yes, but sometimes she may say no. So now we're making choices that really depend on another person. Making choices gets quite complex, doesn't it? Today, I had to drive for about an hour from northwestern Sydney. There was a lot of traffic out there. I was starting to lose a lot of time. And I had to make a choice if I would break the speed limit. Nobody'd ever do that, would they? Okay, but that was a definite choice that that I had to make. I decided that I would stay within the speed limits, and there was no real need for me to hurry. You were held up for 10 minutes, but there I had to make that definite choice. Now I may have chosen to speed, to break the road rules, and be picked up by the police, and that choice would have resulted in no doubt a heavy fine. And so that would have been a bad choice, wouldn't it? There would have been consequences, financial consequences, perhaps by and by a loss of license. So look, the point I'm building up to is some choices are easy, some involve other people, some involve our futures, and some may have very, very bad consequences if we make the wrong choice. And I want to say this. The most important choice that you have to make in life is getting ready for death and the life beyond. And the Bible teaches us that the decision, the choice that we must make, is that we have to get right with our Maker before it is too late in life. Does that make sense? And that is a very, very important choice and decision to make. Our Maker is God. Now let's join Paul in the city of Athens and learn a little bit about God. There were lots of temples and idols 2,000 years ago in Athens, and Paul was interested in those temples and those idols, and as he was walking along the streets, he was reading the inscriptions and the names of the different gods and their virtues and what they could do to help people. And that interested him greatly, no doubt. But then he came to an altar there, and the inscription was to the unknown God. Now that caught his attention, and that became the topic of the speech that he made to these people living in Athens in a big area called the Agathopolis. And he said, look, I want to tell you about a God that you don't know. And I would like to say this, that it's a little bit like that today. We live in a so-called Christian country. It's a very wonderful country. We have our freedom. A few weeks ago I was in Burma, where they don't have their freedom, where it's a military government, and life is very difficult. We live in a wonderful country. We're referred to quite often as a Christian country. But I would like to say this, that we could put the inscription on many front doors of houses throughout cities, throughout Australia. God is unknown here. We don't know God. And I think that is sad, living in such a wonderful country as this with our heritage, that God is relatively unknown, unloved, unworshipped in this country of ours. And there are people getting well on in years in life, and they don't know God, and they haven't made the most important decision of life. And that is to get right with their Maker. Let's see what Paul had to say about this God. He said to them, look, I'm going to proclaim to you, I'm going to teach you about God, who God is, this unknown God that you have an altar for. and listen how he explained God, and I'll go through it fairly quickly. In verse 24, he described God as the creator. He said, God made the world and everything in it. Now, in our African setting, our people had many, many, many different gods, and they had a god that made the world. They had another god that sent the rain. They had another god that gave them life. They had another god in control of death. They had another god that kept them safe when they traveled. They had a god that gave them success in the harvest fields, and so on and so on. They had this multiplicity of gods that had specific played roles in specific parts of their life. And we had to tell them about the one and true and living God that does all of the things that their various spirits did. And here Paul said, the God, the unknown God that's unknown to you, he created the world and everything in it. Now look, I would like to say, we get a bit confused over that in our society, don't we? We may learn at school, and that's a few years back for most of us, that the heavens came into being through a big bang. You know, there were gases and so on and so on, and the whole thing exploded, and coming out of it, there were different planets, even the Earth and the Sun and the Moon and so on, and they just all fell automatically into their orbits, and the Earth just ended up in the right spot to give us a climate to sustain life and all the rest of it. Now, I have read that the likelihood of the universe coming into being through a big bang like that is a little bit like a watchmaker getting all the pieces of a Rolex watch in his hand, including the band, and throwing them up, and when they hit the floor, they all fall in exactly the right spot to make up the workings of a watch. The back and the glass go on, the hands are on the right time, it begins ticking, and the band just clicks into place. And it said that it is... the world coming into being, the universe coming into being through a big bang, is at greater odds than throwing up all the intricate parts of little bits of jewelry to make the works of a watch work with precision. The odds against it are a million times greater and throwing up all those little pieces and they fall down all in their right spot. I can't buy the Big Bang theory. And then, of course, we taught about evolution, that, you know, a little cell somehow appeared and it multiplied and so on and so on, and eventually we've got nice people like you and I inhabiting this world. The odds of that happening are even greater than the Rolex watch thing. I can't buy that either. I have to accept the fact that an intelligent being made the world and everything in it. He's the creator, and we call him God. The second thing Paul explained to them is that God is not served with human hands as if he needed anything. He's teaching them that God, Almighty God, All-Powerful, our Creator, is not dependent on anyone. He is fully self-sufficient. Now, driving here today, I was probably dependent on some hundreds of people. Have you ever thought of that? I came in a motor car. I was dependent on a car manufacturer with hundreds of employees, probably thousands of employees to make it, salesmen to sell it, and so on and so on, petrol to put in the tank, the road and traffic authority to make the roads for me to get here. Probably I was dependent on hundreds of people to get here. I got up this morning quite early and I made a cup of tea. Just think of all the people I was dependent on just to make a cup of tea. It's amazing, isn't it? All the hands that we're dependent on for this lovely meal we're going to eat. You and I are so dependent on one another, but God is always self-sufficient. He is not dependent on anyone. That is marvelous. Then he goes on to say, the third thing, he describes God, he gives people life and breath and everything else. He's a great provider. He gives us life. He provides all that we need to live very, very comfortably, thank you. And God does it. And do we ever think about that? The lovely flowers here. We ever thank God for them? Or do we just say, well, you know, we're pretty smart gardeners. We've got to think beyond that, and we've got to think of the Maker. He provides everything. And then in verse 26, Paul describes God as from one man, and that was Adam and his wife Eve. From one man he made every nation of the people. And so I've got to come to the conclusion that God is a God of history. He has orchestrated everything that has happened in history in this world, and he sustains it. Verse 26, here he says, God determined the time set for every nation and the exact places where they should live. The conclusion I come to is that God is a God of geography. Have you ever thought of why Chinese live in China and French people live in France? Have you ever thought about that? It was because Almighty God who made us determined that that's where we would live. Now obviously we migrate and move around, but we all have our home countries, and God determined that, and nations rise up and nations fall. That's all in the hands of Almighty God, and this is a great God that Paul is describing to them. He then went on to say that we should not think that God is like silver or gold or stone, such as the image that you made. He said that in God we move and have our being. So he's attributing the fact that we can get up in the morning, we can get breakfast, we can go to work, or we can look after our grandchildren, whatever. He's attributing the way we live to Almighty God. He says, in him we live and move and have our being. I can remember reading of a lady who turned 100. She was interviewed by the local paper. And one of the questions she was asked was, what did she attribute to long life? And I think the reporter may have been saying, oh, well, look, I had a glass of wine every day or something like that. She said, look, I want to tell you that I believe in Almighty God, and I attribute my 100 years on earth to him. And then quoted this verse, in God we live and move and have our being. Do you realize that? Do you realize that I would not stay alive if it wasn't for God. God made us, he gave us life, he's controlled the nations, he determines where they live and so on. And then he made an amazing statement that he is a God of resurrection. Now, resurrection has to do with raising our bodies from the grave after we die. And the Bible has quite a lot to say about resurrection. And it's a glorious hope of the church, a glorious hope for Christians to know with assurance that there is life beyond death here on earth, that we will be resurrected and we will live eternally. And that tells me simply that the God that Paul was describing here had power over death. Now there's some things that we have no choice in. And one of the things that we have no choice in is the fact that we cannot choose to go on living forever and ever and ever here on earth. That's true. We can't avoid death. We've got an appointment with death one day. For some of us it may be soon, for others it may be years and years away, but let me tell you, we have got no choice about it. We cannot make a decision to escape dying. But God has got power over death. And I want to say this, that mankind have mucked up their lives. They ruined their lives right from almost day one of God making Adam and Eve in the garden. He made them perfect. They would never do anything wrong. They would never have died. But God gave them the ability to choose. And he said to them, look, you can have everything that I've made here on the earth, but do not eat from a certain tree in what we refer to as the Garden of Eden, the beautiful place that he'd made for the first man and woman on earth. He gave them that choice. And you wouldn't believe it. Although they were in a land of plenty, even though they were perfect and had never done anything wrong to that point in time, they choose to do wrong. And sin entered the world, and God punished them. It was a bad, bad, bad choice by Adam and Eve. And the consequences was that God introduced death and hard work and earning our living by the sweat of our brow and so on at that point in time. And we've all inherited the same consequences of sin from Adam and Eve, our first parents. That was a bad choice. Let me tell you of a good choice now. God is a God of love. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. He's a God of forgiveness. But he's also a God of judgment. And to make it possible for you and I to be restored back to the image, to the perfectness that God made Adam and Eve in, he resurrects us from the dead and restores that perfection, and we will live forever and ever in heaven as long as we make the right choice here on earth. Now the Bible tells us very clearly that we're all sinners. We learned that verse John 3:16, that God so loved the world, that is, he loved the people, all people in it, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now I want to say this, that death was introduced as a consequence of Adam. Our sins could be forgiven, our wrongdoing could be forgiven, and we have the hope beyond the grave of being restored back to God's design for us when he first made Adam and Eve. Now doesn't that excite you? Doesn't that thrill you? Doesn't that fill you with love and joy? But as God gave Adam and Eve a choice in that wonderful world he made for them, he's given you the ability to make a choice. And we've read here that when people in the city of Athens 2 years ago heard about God and a wonderful description of God, there were three reactions. Some of them sneered, that is, they ridiculed Paul. They said, that's a lot of nonsense. Others said, well, look, we'd like to hear more about this. This interests us. They procrastinated. But then there were some that believed. Now, those three categories of people as a result of a choice about God. Which category are you in today? are you amongst those that are confused about religion and about God, and you ridicule God? Well, I want to say this, that is a bad choice. That is the worst decision that you've ever made in your life. Because whilst there is eternity in perfection for those that come to God, there is an eternity beyond the grave of suffering for those of you who choose to sneer and ridicule God and his offer of salvation. That makes me feel sad. I've spent over 40 years telling people to get right with God. And I'll go on telling people to get right with God and make the right decision as long as I'm healthy enough to do so. Because it is the most important decision. It's a decision between eternal life and eternal suffering. These people in Athens, one group of them sneered. The other people said, oh, well, we're interested. We're good people. We pay our taxes and love our children and so on. We'll learn a bit more about God. And those type of people generally procrastinate, and they never make the right decision. They never come to God. The third group here, they said, look, we understand. We realize the need of knowing God, of accepting God, of repenting of our sin, of asking God to forgive us, and of belonging to God and be saved from the consequences of our sin. That's what they did. And today when we talk about becoming a Christian, we mean just that. We mean repenting of our sin. We mean simply asking God to forgive us. And he forgives us, as we sang in that song, through the perfect sacrifice and shed blood of his son on the cross. The consequences of sin brought death to Adam and Eve. God sent his son and he died a death on behalf of all of us so that we might live. God loves us and God wants us to make the right decision. He's given us the ability to make that decision. And it's my prayer and it's my longing that if there are people here who have procrastinated and said, look, we might become Christians later on, don't wait any longer because you'll probably never do it. And it may be too late. One day. Why not get right with God? You've learned a little bit about him, how wonderful and mighty he is. Escape from sin's penalty. Receive eternal life as we did and have a hope of being restored as God meant us to be and live a life with God forever and ever in perfection. It's a big decision and it's my prayer that you'll come to God and ask him to forgive you.